2 Corinthians chapter 4 at the end. Starting at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though the our outer man is perishing, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be destroyed, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our new house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is addressing those who have crept into Corinth and have caused quite a stir. Legalists, those who would come in and destroy the work of God, Paul has to defend it. He does so in 2 Corinthians. Paul doesn't do it for his own sake, because of his own ego. Paul does it because he knows that if the false teachers can make the Corinthians lose confidence in Paul's ministry, then the Spirit of God would have no effect through his ministry to those Corinthians. It would be devastating for them. And I believe there are times when we must stand up for our ministry and defend our ministries, not for our own glory and not for our own pride, but because we know that people depend on our ministries. And because of that, the Apostle Paul writes 2 Corinthians. Marvelous little epistle. Wonderful. It's very personal. It's not very... It's not like 1 Corinthians, where he just doctrinally addresses subjects and goes down. This one it's so personal. There are parts where you wonder what we're going to get out of this. As I've been studying through, and I go through like chapter 10 and chapter 11, I think, what am I going to get out of this? And then I start to see how marvelous it is. Paul's exposing what a true servant of the Lord looks like. In chapter 1, he says that servant of the Lord, they serve others. They have others in mind. And he goes right on through the great book. And a matter of fact, he goes on in chapter 10 and gives, I believe there are 8 qualities of a servant of God. And hopefully, Lord willing, the next time we're together, we can look at that in 2 messages, because it's a checklist to see who is a false teacher and who is a true teacher. And everybody should understand that, because if you waste your time with a false ministry and not a good ministry, you waste a lot of time in your spiritual walk and in your spiritual life. Now, in the portion that we read, we want to see how the servant of the Lord is able to maintain endurance. Endurance, the ability to begin a ministry and go all the way through to the end, despite meeting obstacles and opposition that would tend to get us to quit. Many times in this great little epistle, Paul says, we faint not. We faint not. We don't lose heart. In other words, the true man of God, or the true servant of the Lord, learns endurance so that they put their hand to the plow. Remember in Luke, the Lord said to His disciples, if you put your hand to the plow and then turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And there's an aspect of service that when God calls you, you go to the end of your ministry. Now, you might have your ups and downs, and you might even have your personal failures, but like the Bible says, though a righteous man fall, yea, the Lord shall lift him up. You get back up and you go, and that happens. And Nobody's been attacked like the Apostle Paul. I don't think I've ever been attacked like the Apostle Paul. I don't think you've ever been attacked by the Apostle Paul. He said in chapter 1, verse 8, that he had the sentence of death in himself, so that the only way out was death. I mean, he just knew that that he was going to have to die. I've never been in that situation. I've never looked at a situation and realized, well, you know, the only way out of this is dying. I've never had to go through that. If I did, I'd probably quit and take my hand from the plow. Many of the Lord's servants have done that over the years, grown faint and given up. Look just for a moment with me, if you would, please, to chapter 11, and just see just a very quick, cursory little overreading to how the Apostle Paul, what he endured through. You know, you can't help but read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and find a little nugget in every chapter that talks about the dying of the Lord in his body and life and others and the sentence of death, to understand that the Apostle Paul really went through things that we didn't go through. I believe our limitation to our ministry is the fact that we do not have to go through the fire like others have done. We do not find the endurance, the circumstances that bring about good, strong endurance in our walk with the Lord. In chapter 11 and verse 23, he says this, "Are they servants or ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Why, Paul? Because here's what he says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered a shipwreck, a night and day I have been in the deep, in journeyings oft, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings oft, in hunger and thirst, in fastings oft, in cold and nakedness." And then he says, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." That's a marvelous list of many things that, brethren, quite frankly, if we're honest, we don't check many of those things, do we? If anybody is a symbol and a good illustration of endurance, it's the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, when you read 2 Corinthians, there's an undertone where Paul is almost saying, "I don't care what you're doing to me, I'm not going to give up on you." He's never going to give up in his relationship with the Corinthians. Matter of fact, he says, "Even though the more I spend and be spent for you, the less I'm loved, I'm still willing to be poured out like a drink offering." He's an amazing man. That's not the natural man, believe me. That's the Spirit of God working through a person's life. And all I'd like to do tonight in the time that we have remaining is look at some principles, truths, that I believe Paul understood that we need to understand so we too can have endurance. Amazing, isn't it, how at one time all these pews were full? Amazing, isn't it, how when you go look across, I remember reading back, I believe it was about 10 years ago, my wife and I were in Vancouver, we went into Funston's bookstore, and in the back they have a used book section, and I went back there, and we found somebody had taken all the old letters of interest from 1949 to 1971 and bound them by year in a hardback, paid to have them bound. And I thought, you know, I got saved in 72, so that would give me all the ones I never had. And we bought them very cheaply, and I shipped them back home, and I remember sitting down through there, and you know, I realized that from 1949 to the end of 1950, the fastest growing denomination in the United States were the Brethren. Amazing. And it was amazing to look there at some of the assemblies where I've ministered over the years, like Hollywood, Florida, and to see where they built their building, and to read the letters from the workers saying, you know, 12 were saved last night, 100 last month, and you just think, wow, and you just read the stories of what these brethren were going through, and you think, what's happened? I think some of it what's happened is this, that the devil has understood, take away their fires, take away the negative circumstances, and let them get comfortable. And what happens when you get comfortable, you lose your endurance. I really believe that. What is it that we have to really know? What is it that we have to understand? Well, I believe in chapter 4, and the reason we read these all together was simply because You'll notice in chapter 5, verse 1, it says for. In other words, that links me back, or because, that links me back to chapter 4. I believe chapter 4, 16 through 18 give us some principles that are picked up in chapter 5 and carried on. These are truths that Paul is saying, Corinthians, you need to understand these truths. The first one is this, that you have to realize the value of the outer man versus the value of the inner man. We have to realize that we are body, soul, and spirit, that there's a material part and there's an unmaterial part. We have to realize that in a fallen world, in a material world, the only emphasis they're going to put on is the outer. Everything is the outer, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Everything has to do with the outer man. So what we do, we're bombarded with advertisements on what color we should have our hair, how we should look, exercise gyms. I mean, just think about, stop and ask yourself, how much time do you spend on the inner man a day versus the outer man? Amazing. My girls get dressed for a basketball game while the JV's playing. They go in the fourth quarter. They spend the whole fourth quarter getting dressed. I mean, it's amazing. They'll spend 20 minutes in there just starting. They spend 20 minutes just on how they look before they get out on the court. And it's a perplexity sometimes, you know. And it used to bother me until, you know, I noticed in summer camp that the boys now spend more time than the girls do. It's amazing. And yet that's the value that the world, the value says it's only the external. And quite frankly, there is a truth that we need to spend time. We do have one body. We have one tent. We're only going to have one tabernacle. And we should. Bodily exercise profits little. It does profit, but it says it only profits for the here and now, where godly exercise profits more because it profits now and into eternity. I mean, we're going to leave the outer man here. That's why I like the fact what it says in the, if you look at verse 16, it says the outer man, the word perish there, I put a line. If you have a Newberry Bible, you'll have a line straight down like this. It means continual linear tense. Though the outer man is continually perishing. That's all that, you know, that's a definition of when you're born. Look at the little babies. I look at my granddaughter and I think, the outer man is perishing. That's all it's doing. It's growing and dying. And you know what? Those of us that are older, we've got it worse. I wrote down Vance Havner. Listen to what Vance Havner said about it. He wrote a little poem. It says this, I can live with arthritis. My dentures look just fine. I can see with my trifocals, but I really miss my mind. And I thought, that's the outer man perishing. I mean, you know, the other day I saw this sign and I thought, that's marvelous. It said, have you ever stopped to think and just couldn't get started again? I thought, that's me. I'll go somewhere. I'll start to think. I'll have a thought. I used to make fun of my boss. He's with the Lord now. But he was a dear Christian, led me to the Lord. I remember one, you know, I'd say to him, Bob, I need this. He'd pull a little piece of paper out of his pocket. He'd write it down. And then a week later, he'd forget about it. So one day at Bible study in his home, I walked into his bedroom and on his desk, he had a stack of papers like that. He just forgot where he put them. The outer man is perishing. But watch, the inner man is being renewed day by day. If we were to put it on a graph, it would look this way. Outer man with a red pencil going right into the coffin. The inner man from the day you got saved would be So normally by the time that your body would be going in the grave, it would be just like taking an old sweater off. You just want to get rid of it anyway. It's wore out. It's used up. That's why the continual tense is for perishing is also continual in the renewed. It's not past tense. It's being renewed day by day. Why then do you want to put so much time on the external? Why? That's just what the world says. That's what the natural man says. We sing that song, take time to be holy. We sang it. That's what that verse is telling me. In other words, Paul knew the value of the inner man over the outer man. Stop falling for the lies of the world. You're not going to take this body with you. You know, I believe a lot of marital problems come from that lie. You know, she doesn't look the way she did when I married her. Well, look in the mirror. You don't either. Your outer man is perishing. That's the way it is. When you say, I do, it should be from sickness and health until the outer man perishes. Do you take? That's the way it should be. It's just a fact that Paul knew. The second thing that he says that we need to know is the value of spiritual strength versus physical strength. That's what he says when he said that the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, now watch verse 17, worketh for us, those are believers, a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. It's marvelous. You know what he's saying? You want endurance? Get out the scales. Always keep a scale. On one side, put what is temporal. On the other side, what is eternal. Notice what he says. For our light affliction, that goes on the right side, which is but for a moment, that goes on the right side, worketh. Now watch what goes on the other side. A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Bing. It just tips the scales. He's saying, listen, you need to really value spiritual strength, not physical strength, and you need to realize that what the negative things happen to you in this life do nothing but help with your spiritual strength. Always carry the scales. That's what he's simply going to say. Realize this, that yes, you're going to have tribulation. The Lord said that in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He then goes on in Romans 8 and tells us that the tribulation of this life and the pain of this world is not comparable to the glory that will be revealed. Those scales really flip because he said they're not comparable. You can't put them on the same scale. Now, I know when you're going through things, it doesn't seem like a light affliction. But it is. In light of spiritual things, that's what he's saying. You have to learn to value the spiritual strength. It's working for you a spiritual strength. In chapter 12, he's going to talk about that God's strength is made perfect in weakness, not by it. See, many times we think that God's strength is made perfect by weakness. So I'll get weaker, he'll get stronger, weaker, stronger, weaker, stronger. It's made perfect in weakness. Now, there's a difference there because, you know, though you're being crushed, the strength is there and the ability. That's why a Christian can't say, I can't do it. They can only say, I won't do it. Because the perplexity to the world is all of their strength is physical. They have no spiritual strength. I don't care what they say. I don't care what Oprah says, what New Age philosophies say. They have no spiritual strength. They're spiritually dead. They only have the physical. But brethren, we don't. We have affliction, yes, and we have pain and tribulation, but all it does is a light affliction which works for a moment an exceedingly great eternal weight of glory. Why do you think Christians have lived their whole life without taking a spouse? They were willing to give that up because they knew what they were gaining in serving the Lord was far greater. Why do you think Christians have given up hopes and goals and for their life and plans for their life to serve the Lord? Because they know that what they give up is never, ever comparable to the glory that is going to be gained through the process. I'll never forget hearing about a young pastor going to Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary and saying to him, I want a ministry like yours. And he said, no, you don't. He said, because in order to get a ministry like mine, it's going to take you 40 years. And in those 40 years, you're going to have to go through pain and suffering. You have to go through the death of loved ones and grandchildren. You have to go through being misunderstood, misused, abused. And that's what we need to realize is you don't get spiritual strength without the negativity, without the light affliction, which works but for a moment. If you don't understand that it works an exceeding great, you're in trouble because you're not going to have endurance. Paul is going to say to the Corinthians, listen, I don't care what you do because what you're doing is putting a death of Jesus in my body. And listen, life's going to come out of it not only to me but to you because it works that kind of a process. The worst that Satan can do in the life of a believer is make them better spiritually. You have to understand that. Otherwise, you'll be a victim. Otherwise, you're going to quit. That's why Paul said, listen, I've got a thorn in my flesh, and God's allowed it to take place. Guess what it was? Satan delivered the message. All Satan did was a messenger for God in Paul's life. Can you believe that? That's all he can do, is be used of God in a believer's life in a positive way. The third thing, and we have to move quickly and just touch on these, is that he's going to say that you have to learn to value the eternal and not temporal. You have to learn to value the eternal and not temporal. And I guess that's the summary of everything we've said. He says in verse 18, for while we look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, they're temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal, they're lasting. I remember years ago as a young believer just starting to study, coming across 1 John chapter 2. When it talks in there about the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it goes on to say they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And it says this, and they're passing away. And it was all of a sudden like I realized, you know what, why would I put my money in a bank that I knew was going to be robbed tomorrow? Could you imagine that? Can you imagine if somebody called you and said, listen, we're going to rob, we have 100% confidence that your bank's going to be robbed next Friday. And you never made an effort to take your money out, and you never made an effort to stop your direct deposit paycheck from going into that bank. Can you imagine putting everything you have into something that's not going to be there? Well, that's what he's saying, to learn to value the eternal and not the temporary. All he's simply saying is, realize this, that the things that we look on, those things are temporal, the things that we don't see. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We just realize that behind the physical is the spiritual. That's what we were talking about with leprosy this morning. Why is there so many different types of sickness? Because they're all pictures of a spiritual condition. Behind the physical, there's a spiritual application. And we value the spiritual over the physical. You know, there's a lot of Christians I talk to at school and different places in Danville, and it just appears to me that we have been deceived as Christians that the physical is the most important thing to God. That's why the wealth, health, and all this other stuff is so big in the last 10 years. You know, what's so bad about a Christian dying? Do you think Lazarus would want to have been brought back? If you ask Lazarus, do you want to be brought back? You know, and I shared with you before how a man asked me, he said, you know, when Lazarus came, was called back from the dead, and he was eating at the table with the Lord Jesus, what could anyone say possibly to shake his confidence? Lazarus, if you do that, I'm going to kill you. Big deal, I've been there. No big deal. I mean, what could you possibly... Lazarus knew experientially what we've got to learn practically, and that is the physical is no big deal with God. That's why Israel troubled God. Read Psalm 50 on your own. When the Lord says, come gather my saints together to me, because I've got something I want to speak to them. He says, I'm wearied of all your sacrifices. I'm wearied of all your offerings. He said, if I was hungry, would I ask you to eat? Now just imagine it. God measures the heavens in the breadth of His hand. And you know, we get all those foldouts. You get all those foldouts from National Geographic. They're finding more galaxies and galaxies. They can't even tell you where it ends anymore. And that all fits here. Could you imagine how big God's mouth is? And how a little cow, it's nothing. It wouldn't even be a grain of sand in your mouth. But you see, they thought they were doing a big thing with the physical. God's saying, the physical, everything that's physical exists because God wills it to be. It's no big deal. For God, He just wills it and it's true. I mean, what really is important is the spiritual. And we've got to learn to value the things which are eternal, which are lasting, and not the things that are temporal. I just got through with chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, and it's an eye-opener. I really believe that we as Christians today don't understand the principles of giving and how to be good stewards with all that we have. Everything, not just our money, but everything physically. I've always misunderstood that portion about the Lord loves a cheerful giver there. And it was really an eye-opener for me to see what the Lord was teaching there. And to realize, you know, am I really, valuing the spiritual or am I valuing the temporal? And that's what the Apostle Paul does here. He just simply says, listen, it's the inner man, not the outer man. It's the future glory, not the affliction. It's the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. Those are truths that we've got to stop allowing the papers, the TV, the news, the magazines, the advertisements from retraining our minds. We've got to get off of that back to the values of the Word of God. And I say we because it does it with me too. I mean, I'll read something, see something, I'll think, oh, poor. You know, I was telling somebody at this thing yesterday at this Power Source exhibition that I had a young boy and he got caught. He was in my Bible study for 3.5 years. He was in my home every night on the weekends, and I coached him to a school record in a pole vault. And instead of going to college, he stayed home. He robbed a Pizza Hut. He got 53 years. He's in prison. But the first letter I got from him from prison was, B, I'm a believer now. The Lord's with me. For 9 years, he's been a model citizen, teaching Sunday school, working in the laundry. He's up for parole. And I said to that person, if that's what it took, 10 years of prison for him to be eternally secure, well, then praise the Lord. And they looked at me like I was an idiot. You know, nothing physical is worth the spiritual. And we've got to realize that. If you can take whatever you had materially and use it for the Lord's glory in the spiritual realm, do it. Because that's all that matters. Well, he doesn't end there. We read chapter 5. He keeps going on. And the clock is really just going. So let me just give you the next things. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says this. We must know that the next body we'll get is the best. Can you believe that? Somebody better say amen, because I'm hoping mine's a lot better than what I got now. I mean, I stood on my feet yesterday from 8 o'clock in the morning till 7 o'clock. I looked at Betty last night and I said, I'm so tired, I've got to go to bed. I couldn't get out of bed. My back is stiff. And I mean, I thought I was in fairly good shape, but I'm finding out, you know what? This body's letting me down. You know, when you're young, you think, yeah. Let me tell you something. This body's nothing compared to our heavenly house. That's going to be a great thing. There used to be a little short Scottish preacher in Miami. He died at the age, I think it was 89. His name was Jim Hunter Sr. And he used to say, John, he said, then I'll be worth looking at. And he'd say, and then I'll be worth listening to when I sing. You know, the next body is going to be the great one. You have to understand that. So many Christians are afraid of dying. I'm afraid of the process. I don't, you know, I want to go quickly and in my sleep and, you know, all those nice things. But I'll tell you this, I know this, that it's not comparable. That next body, I tell you what, we're going to be glorious. You know that? We're going to bear in our forehead the name of Jesus. You know what that means? That right now we bear the Lord Jesus in an earthen vessel marred with sin. And listen, it's through a glass darkly at best. But then, transparent, right here. Nothing will hinder it. We'll serve Him by bearing His glory. Marvelous, isn't it? It's going to be marvelous. Then in verses 2 to 4, he says this, the next life is the perfect life. Do you believe that? A man said to me when I was in school recently, he said, so how did it come about? He said something about how you do, and I said, fine, how you do? And he goes, well, I'm still here. He said, the option's not too good. Why? They see, as an unsaved person, dying is not a good option. But for the believer, the next life is what it's all about. You know, even if I lived, we had a woman just die in Danville, 100 years old. In her obituary, it had her name second. First it said this, centurion? Centurion? Something about a century. What is the word for it? Centurion dies. And then it had her name. Even if you lived 100 years, guess what? And that life was full with nothing but good and blessing. It's nothing compared to the life that's coming. That spiritual existence is going to be marvelous. And that's what he talks about in verses 2 through 4. He says, we're going to have just a marvelous mortality is going to take on immortality. It reminds you of 1 Corinthians 15 when it talks about this temporal will put on eternity and the earthly will put on spiritual. That next life, that next existence is just marvelous. It's nothing in this world is compared to it. That's why I said Lazarus, don't cry for him. You know, and that's why a Christian at funerals, don't cry for me. I say that all the time. Don't cry for me. I'm going to enter into a new existence that's going to be so great. Verse 5, listen, says this, the next existence fulfills God's perfect will. Now, the he that wrought the selfsame thing is God. In other words, God has given us this new body, this new life. It's the culmination of God's will for man. You were never meant to stay on this earth for eternity. I'm thankful for that. It's God's will that we all come in to know the truth, that we all come to the image of Christ, and listen, we die, we're raised in immortality, and we're ever with the Lord. That wasn't an accident. You know, you read Revelation, it says there's no moon there, there's no sun there. The Lamb is the light. There's no holy of holies, there's no temple. Why? God is dwelling with His people. Marvelous! That's the will of God. The will of God is intimacy. Now, we have intimacy to a degree here, but really, it's not like it's going to be when He still dwells in our midst. I mean, it's going to be a marvel. That is the fulfillment of the will of God. Death is the entrance into the complete and fulfilled will of God for humanity. That's a marvelous truth. Why are we so afraid of that? The other day, somebody said to me about somebody died, and I said, you know what? That's where we're all headed. Oh, it was about my mom. They said, well, where's your wife this week? Is she on vacation? I said, no, she went to Florida to say goodbye to my mom. She's had 3 strokes and she's not going to live. She's not doing well. And they said, oh, I'm sorry to hear it. No, it's okay. That's where we're all going. You know, we're all headed there. There's no one who's going to stay here alone on this earth is going to be done away with. Those that are alive will be changed. And, you know, it's going to be, we're all headed that way. We're all headed to the next, I mean, the fulfillment of God's purpose and will for man. Look at verse 6, and we'll close because time just flew by tonight. Look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're home in the body, we are still absent from the Lord. And you know what he simply says there? Marvelous truth, simple as it is, very deep and profound. Our next dwelling place is, now watch, with the Lord Himself. We walk now, we live by faith, and listen, we enjoy fellowship with the Lord, but listen, how much better to dwell with the Lord? To dwell with the Lord above. I mean, forever with the Lord. Marvelous words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, isn't it? Forever with the Lord. This is marvelous. Our next dwelling place is with the Lord. Who's your neighbor? Who cares? You know, it's an amazing thing to me. Sometimes people will say things like, are the streets of heaven really pearl? Are the streets of heaven really gold, made out of gold? Are the gates to the city made out of a big pearl? And you know what? Who cares? All the Spirit of God is saying is the thing that man values most in this life, gold, we're going to trot it underfoot just like asphalt. You know what asphalt is? It's a petroleum byproduct. You know what gold is up there? A byproduct. You know why? Because it doesn't matter what the new heaven and new earth is made of. It matters who we're dwelling with. Forever with the Lord. You know, if we keep these things in front of us, just those few truths, how different we'd be in life. Our endurance would be different. Our attitudes would be different. But there is one key that I didn't have time to really spend much time in. That's that little phrase, while we gaze on. In chapter 4, the last verse, where we put our eyes are very important. That's why if you'll read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, 3 times he says, why art thou downcast, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? In those two Psalms, he is totally consumed with himself. He's totally consumed with his circumstance. He's totally consumed with questions. Where we keep our eyes is so important. In those, he's going to learn this. What am I looking at? Where my eyes are. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, we learn all these truths and we learn to fix our eyes on them. We need to write them down on a checklist, put them on the mirrors in our house so that every day we get up to spend time on the outer man, we got the inner man checklist. Forever with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we would be people of endurance. Father, that at the very first sign of tribulation, we wouldn't quit nor faint nor grow faint of heart. We think of the verse that John wrote when he said, "They went out from us, for they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have never left." Father, we're thankful for the Word of God as we've been hearing tonight. We're thankful for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth who can take those eternal truths and by faith make them visible, can take invisible things and make them real. Father, help these principles to become real to us and our lives so that when we hit the trials of life and we hit those negative times, those light afflictions in life, that we might realize they're working an exceeding great eternal weight of glory. That the tribulation in this world is not comparable to the things that shall be revealed in us in that coming day when we're forever with the Lord. Father, help us to pull up these tent pegs. Help us to quit laying foundations on this earth and realize that we look for a city whose builder and maker is God, whose foundations are immovable, they're eternal, and that one day we will be forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord, what a wonderful phrase, our Father, and we thank You for that promise tonight. Encourage our hearts. Turn our eyes off onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and help us to be like Jesus. We thank You and praise You in His name. Amen.